Good morning, everybody. On a rainy Sunday morning, welcome. It's spring, yes. If you're visiting with us, and we always seem to have some visitors, we do have a book that we're studying from. Our lesson this morning is Lesson 12, and we're going to begin on page 89. If you need a book, do you know, John, if we've got any back there? We've got a couple. So if you need a book, raise your hand. We'll get that to you. I always like to begin my classes with a word of prayer. And I've asked Robert if he would do that. Give me just a second here. There we go. So if you would, let's all bow. Robert.
Dear Lord, Father, we thank you for everything that you've given us today. Thank you for the many blessings, and we thank you for allowing us to come together at this time so that we may encourage one another and study your word. And we pray that we take everything that we learn today and apply it to our lives so that we may be a strong light of your word to other people. We ask that you please watch over us and watch over those that could not make it today so that you may return a portion of their health to them so that they may rejoin. We ask you, please watch us out the rest of the day, and please hear our sins. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. All right, go ahead and open up to page 89. We'll get started there in just a second. Providence. You believe in it? For all of you UK fans, this morning we're talking about an unforgiving spirit. You've got to forgive Indiana. And yes, my mother-in-law is an Indiana fan. Go Hoosiers. We got that on tape. I'll forgive her. Yeah, well, somebody said if she asks. We're going to talk about that, Jack. I'll just start with this statement. We live in a very proud country. As a whole, we're a very proud people. So when we study and talk about something like having a certain spirit about us, we think in terms of what was Christ like. Christ was a very humble man. Although he had all the power at his fingertips to do anything, he humbled himself. And we are supposed to reflect that Christ-like spirit. Well, part of that is a forgiving spirit that he had, right? Just think about, and we'll make this point in just a minute, but just think about his spirit as a whole and what was done to him. And even as he was hanging on that cross, do you remember what he said? Father, forgive them. We live in a little bit of a society here where that is not the culture at all that we live in. And if you display that kind of attitude, humble, meek, forgiving, how are you viewed? Yeah, you're viewed as a very weak person, aren't you? It's not acceptable. If you display those attitudes, others will look at you as, well, he's just weak. It's inexcusable. Where does that come from? It doesn't come from God's word. It comes from the country, the society we live in. Well, sometimes that attitude can creep into the church, can't it? You know, when we close these doors on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night, it's not like we're one person and then the rest of the week we get to be somebody else. This is something we put on, we wear. To illustrate my point, a recent news story told about a murder in our country, and I'll just tell you, it was, I think in Arizona was where it was at. The motive for this murder was a guy cut off a lady in traffic. And he was driving a very distinct vehicle. It made her so mad that she went home, got her 20-something-year-old son, who retrieved his gun. They drove around the streets of this city until they found that car, and the son gunned him down. And, you know, I couldn't get that out of my mind. I'm thinking that more describes what our society is like. The lady was disrespected by the guy when he cut him off. Now, we think, oh, that would never happen here. Let me tell you, on Monday mornings, when I'm going up Nashville Road and I pass Cheddar's, you know, it's two lanes there, and then you go between Walgreens and Rite Aid, all those people that are in the right-hand lane, they got up early and they bid their time in traffic just like they're supposed to. And then along comes Tanner Stepp. He knew that was coming. Now, I'm playing with Tanner, but along come those people that slept in. They're not going to wait in the right-hand lane. They're going to get in that left-hand lane, and they're going to cut you off up there. That's called a merge. Sam says that's okay where he's come from. See what I'm talking about? No. That's a funny example. It really is. Unless you're me. And it makes me mad. For some reason, when I've waited 20 minutes from Taco Bell up to Cheddar's and I cross that line and here comes somebody flying up and they just cut me off, I'm not real forgiving. And sometimes I have to think about that. And boy, these lessons on anger and unforgiving and... I mean, there were several of these lessons. If you pulled out our lesson and you thought about it, several of these: gossip, prejudice, hypocrisy, pride, unforgiving. You know what the difference between some of those and some of the other lessons we've studied have been? You can use these as a weapon. Now, you're probably sitting there thinking, Gary, you've lost your mind. How could we use an unforgiving spirit as a weapon? Let's make it real. In the family situation, a husband and a wife, one gets mad at the other one for something. If that person has an unforgiving spirit, they can use that as a weapon. A brother and a sister, a father and a child. We live in close quarters. Sometimes we do things intentionally or unintentionally to hurt the other one. If that person that we've hurt has an unforgiving spirit, it can make for an uncomfortable family life for a while. Brad, what about in this local congregation? These are my brothers and sisters. If I've done something wrong to one of them, you guys are likely going to hear about that. If that person has a very unforgiving spirit, they can use that as a weapon against me for an indefinite period of time. How many problems does that cause? It can absolutely cause a bunch. Starting there on page 89 at the very top, it starts out by saying there is a sin present in the lives of some Christians that angers God. It grieves brethren. It stifles the cause of Christ and causes men to lose their soul. If I'd read that before I read unforgiving, I would have thought he was talking about murder or something like that. No, we're talking about an unforgiving spirit. It says, some brethren seemingly do not want to forgive those who have sinned against them. Let me read that again. Some brethren seemingly do not want to forgive those who've sinned against them. Is that any of us? They prefer to nurse a grudge, honor their wounded pride, cling to memories of past offenses. Have you ever heard this one? I'll forgive you, but I won't forget. Is that true forgiveness? What if Christ had that same attitude toward us? That's a tough one, isn't it? Forgiving others is not an option. It's a command. It's not an option. So if Terry's done something to me, now Terry's a big old boy, I'm likely to forgive him. But whether he comes to me and asks me to forgive him or not, I've got to have that forgiving spirit. I can't let those things come between me and my brother and how we worship and work together. I've seen congregations literally torn apart because of this sin. And you can say, well, it was more of a sin of pride than it was of unforgiving. I remember a preacher standing in this pulpit telling the story about two men in a congregation he was at 25 years before. Y'all remember this? They would not speak to each other. 25 years later, this preacher happens to be at this congregation, and he went to one of them and says, why won't you speak to this brother? He couldn't even remember why. Wow. That's kind of enlightening, isn't it? That was probably me when I was 12. I kind of had that. Hopefully we've matured and grown out of that. It says there in the middle paragraph, it says, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. That's Ephesians 4 and 32. If we refuse that, we refuse to obey a command of God. That's a sin. Reading there in the middle, it says it's important to forgive our brethren. According to Jesus, our forgiveness from God depends upon our willingness to forgive others. Uh-oh. That's a big one, isn't it? Our willingness to forgive others could have some effect on how God forgives me. Turn, if you would, to Matthew 6. Matthew 6, beginning in verse 14. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Whoa. You know, I had to think about this one for a little bit. Yeah, there are some people that it's easy to forgive. They just have that, I don't know, that spirit about them. And it's easy to forgive them. And sometimes they cheerfully ask me to forgive them, and that's even easier. Let me tell you, there are some people out there, it's not too easy to forgive, is it? And I thought about that. I'm like, man, there have been people in my past that I know it was the right thing to do to forgive them. They didn't even ask, but it would have been the right thing for me to forgive them. But boy, it wasn't easy because of their attitude or their disposition. And then I happen to think of this. Christ on the cross has died, and he's asking his Father to forgive us. Forgive those people that are putting him there. And in a real sense, each one of us. Sometimes we're not that easy to forgive, are we? But he did that. We should have no less than that attitude. Turn to Mark 11. Verse 25. Mark 11, verse 25 says, and whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. Do you think this is important? Do you think this could hinder our prayers? Jesus says there, if you're getting ready to pray and you have anything against anyone, forgive him. Sam, hang on. John's on one wheel. He'll be here in just a minute.
I think the key part of this is where it's not sin, you've got to repent. If you haven't repented of that unforgiveness, then how can God forgive you? That's one of the key things. You have to repent of what you're doing. Now, later it does say you may have to repent seven times, but you have to show that repentant nature, or else why would he?
Yeah, we do. And you know, Sam, to that point, when I'm praying, I'm a pretty humble guy. But what if 5 minutes before I prayed, I've got it in my heart, I'm mad at somebody over something, I'm just not in the right frame of mind to be praying? How effective is that prayer going to be? Not. And I think that's the point here. We have to have that forgiving spirit so that our Father in heaven can forgive us. Because typically in our prayer life, that's one of the things we're asking for, isn't it? I can't remember the last time I had a prayer that I didn't ask God to forgive me of my sins. Well, what good is it going to do me to ask God to forgive me my sins if I can't even forgive, say, one of you something you've done that offended me or hurt my feelings? Or, you know, we're a temperamental bunch sometimes. That's the point. Now, Peter questioned the Lord. Turn back to Matthew 18. He questioned the Lord on the limits of this. And I want to talk to you about that for just a second. Matthew 18, starting in verse 25. And I've got the wrong verse there. Verse 21. Didn't have my glasses on. It says there in verse 21, Matthew 18, 21, "Then Peter came to him and said, 'Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?'" All right, let's stop right there. What's the significance to someone of this time period in the number seven? Okay, seven was deemed to be a complete, a whole number, a perfect number by their standards. So Peter is asking him basically a couple of things here. If my brother has, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Well, he's asking him a specific number, but he's also asking him, what's the least number that I have to forgive him? What's the least I've got to do? Now, that struck a chord with me when I was studying this. Yesterday, I sat down and I sometimes after I've made all my notes and made all my slides, I like to just read the lesson. Don't think too much, just read. And boy, that struck a chord with me. If you flip to the next top of the next page up there, it says on page 90, Peter was looking for the bare minimum. Now, what was Jesus' response to him? Any significance in 490, Brad? That's 70 times 7. It says there in verse 22, Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times 7. Okay. Basically, what he was telling him is, it's to be a limitless forgiveness. If one of you offends me this morning, and I forgive you, and tonight, and I forgive you, do I have to tomorrow? If you offend me and you ask me, yeah. That's the spirit I'm to have in me. Up to 70 times 7, more or less an infinite, such a large number that it would be ridiculous for Peter to think, okay, 1, 2, 3, 180, 181. You see my point? It was to be without limits. Now, in dealing with each other, that sounds ridiculous. in dealing with those around us, even those that may not be Christians, sometimes they can push limits, can't they? Because guess what? They don't have the right kind of attitude or direction about their lives to want to be at peace or harmony with us. So offending us doesn't really mean that much. I care if I offend one of you. I hope that you would care if you offend me in some way. We should have that attitude about us, meekness, humbleness, want that harmony to be between us. Our elders, a lot of times from the pulpit, will talk about a spirit of harmony and peace that exists here. Let me tell you, I played a little bit of basketball in my day. Don't laugh, Gene. I've played on a few teams that had harmony and peace. We were together. We truly liked each other. We truly liked playing together. Might not have had the most talent in the world, but boy, it sure was easy to go to those games and play your heart out. And you played your heart out for all your other teammates. Wow, I've played on one or two teams where there was one person on that team that was just a thorn in everybody's side. He was all about himself. He cared nothing about the team. And it was so difficult. Even though we may have had great talent, we lost many games because we weren't a cohesive working unit. If you took that same analogy and applied it to West End, when we're displaying that right attitude of meekness, humbleness, a spirit of hard work, forgiving one another when we do something that offends the other, it sure makes it a lot easier for us all to work together, doesn't it? Oh, you know what? I forgot I even had slides, Jason. Thank you. Let's see. We'll talk about this in just a minute. Going through all of this, turn to page 90, if you would. After Jesus answered Peter, and he basically tells him it's 490 times, in other words, a limitless. The message there was Jesus taught we must be willing to forgive others as often as we want God to forgive us. Okay, back up and catch that. We've got to be willing to forgive others as often as we want God to forgive us. Man, I want God to forgive me a bunch because I need it a lot. I need to have that same spirit. After this, turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 18. Now we're going to get down to that part I was getting ready to read a while ago. Go back to Matthew 18. This is after he answered Peter. Starting there in verse 23, it says, "Therefore the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold, with his wife and children, and all that he had, and that payment be made." Now to us, we read this and we think, oh man, that's a harsh punishment, isn't it? That you're sold basically into slavery, including your wife and your children, until that debt is paid. Well, that was the way they did things then. Verse 26, "The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all." I can imagine owing that much money, he was probably begging and crying like I would be begging and crying fervently. "Have patience with me, and I will pay you all." Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. Can you imagine the spirit of relief in that man? He gets to go home to his family. They're not going to prison. Not only that, that debt was forgiven. What a relief. But look how he reacts. Verse 28. "But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. Now, I'm not a math wizard, and I don't know the currency exchanges of that time, nor their stock market or anything like that. But 10,000 talents sounds like it's a whole bunch more than 100 denarii, doesn't it? Because if I remember right, denarii was kind of like a penny, and a talent's like, I don't know, $100 or $1,000. That's a big difference. So comparatively speaking, this servant found one of his servants who owed him a little bit, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Sound familiar? And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. Wow. That says a lot about this guy's heart, doesn't it? Now, I don't know the time frame here. To us, it kind of sounds like that just happened. One minute he's forgiven, he goes straight to this one that owes him. I don't know what the time frame is. It doesn't matter. We're talking about a sin in this guy's heart. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Now let me put that in perspective. I have a debt that I cannot pay. No matter how hard I work, no matter how much I make, no matter how much you all give me, I cannot pay my debt. Because it's a debt that only one could pay. And that's Jesus. If I have this spirit that I won't forgive you all for just some little something you've done to me, this indicates I'm not going to be forgiven that great debt that I owe and cannot pay. That's kind of a sobering thought, isn't it? So at times when I've got that hard heart and I'm mad, my feelings have been hurt, I'm angry, my pride has been stepped on because you did something to me. Okay, you might not even known you did it. Or you might have said, well, Gary, that's such a little thing. And then I think of it in terms of that big debt that I owe. It puts it in perspective. Hey, Robert, we've got a comment down front here, Jack. Does that kind of put it in perspective and make it real to you? Because that's the point of these lessons. Jack?
I think what happens here is that he mentions there just before, you know, when our brother repents, says the Bible teaches God's mercy and willingness to forgive are great. One of the things that's essential before forgiveness is mercy. You know, mercy is compassion, and that goes back to treating others as we want to be treated, you know, do unto others as you would have them do to you. If you had some enormous debt, you would be seeking, you know, forgiveness here. And here is the thing that this individual forgot, was that he owed a great debt and he was forgiven, and yet he wasn't practicing his due unto others as they would do to him, because he didn't show that same mercy and compassion. And that whole thing about counting is that we're supposed to have this forgiveness attitude all the time, and it isn't just something that comes up periodically. It's like that when we think about these numbers, somehow, you know, numbers we always think about. When you say 40 times in a day, or even 7 times in a day, you know, come on, you know, is that, hey, I've already forgiven you 3 times, now 4 times, 5 times, 7 times. And the whole thing is that if we don't have a forgiving attitude all the time, then we're going to be counting. And again, do unto others as God, you know, does to us. He forgives us all those times, so we got to have that willingness to, you know, to do all of those things. And it isn't just the thing is that when somebody sins against you, that you immediately say, I forgive you. You know, that's not what it's all about. There's actions have to be taken, and that's the reason that you're going to them, like he says here in Matthew 18. If somebody sins against you, they may not have any knowledge that they've done anything wrong. And so maybe they don't even feel that forgiveness is necessary. And if you have aught against them, you can't let it, you can't just let it go. You can't say, I forgive you, without doing something about it.
Yeah. Even if it's just in your heart that, I'm not going to let that come between me and you. Great point. And it kind of led straight to the next point I was going to make here. Psalms 103, verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. Wow. That puts it in perspective, doesn't it? And Jack was talking about this. We're going to talk about it now in two different perspectives. One, when our brother repents, and one, when he doesn't. And starting out there on page 90, look there in the middle. It says, when our brother repents. What do we do when our brother repents? If our brother has sinned against us, has done something to us, and he repents, what's our responsibility? Forgive him. And love him. That's good. Forgive him. Any conditions on that? And I think you said that a while ago, that sometimes they don't even know, we don't even know we've done something to someone else that hurt their feelings. Anybody here ever found out you hurt somebody's feelings and you didn't even know it? Oh, I have. Anybody here ever had someone say to you, well, you did this or chose this, or and you didn't even realize, wow, I didn't even think about it like that. I sure didn't intend it that way. And at that moment, if I've got the right spirit in me, I'm going to say, man, I'm sorry. I did not mean that way, or I did not intend to make that choice which hurt your feelings or pride or whatever. All right? If that happened, what's our responsibility? Forgive. Were there any conditions attached to that? No. I didn't read any. Forgive. If he repents, it says, Jesus taught us to forgive our brother when he repents. That's the first sentence there. It says, take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. Now, let's talk about that word. We think of rebuke as a tongue lashing, a finger wagging. Terry's smiling because he's got kids at home. We're thinking of that moment where we set them straight, right? Well, that isn't exactly what rebuking here means. Rebuking here means you bring it to their attention. Okay, that could be part of it. Terry's pointing out gently and mildly to his kids that they've done something wrong. Right, Terry? There you go. But rebuking in this sense means we point it out. We go talk to them. Now, Matthew chapter 18 has widely been used to govern how we deal with brethren in the church in a disputing type of atmosphere. What's our responsibility? We go to them first. I'll be honest with you. Sometimes, and we covered this back in the gossip section, sometimes we go to everybody but that brother, right? And we talk about how do we fix that. Well, specifically, go to them. If JC has offended me, I'm not going to go talk to Naomi. I'm going to go talk to JC. One-on-one, and I'm going to sit down and talk. Hopefully, if that brings the fruit that it should, JC will realize how wrong he was. He's going to repent, and then I'm going to forgive him. And that's Luke 17, verses 3 and 4 there. To repent means there's been some change. And I think I put this in the slide. And we'll talk more about that in just a minute. What we're talking about here is reconciliation. And I'm somewhere in this slide. I forgot to make copies of it. But somewhere in there I put no repentance, no reconciliation. That's tough, isn't it? Well, how are we going to gain that repentance? We have to go sit down and try and work it out with that brother. Well, some of those brothers, some of my brethren are easy to do that with. You know, JC, he's easy to work with. Ryan, not so much. I still have to do that, don't I? And we're talking about our hearts, our spirit of reconciliation. But this is this whole point right here is talking about when our brother does repent. You know, we could probably close this section in that fast. If he repents, forgive him. If we are not careful, and this is in that big paragraph three quarters of the way down, it says, if we are not careful, our pride will find a way to keep us from reconciling with our brother. We will insist he feel more pain and show more sorrow. We will claim we need more restitution, more proof of sincerity, more time to heal. Are we like that? We want them to hurt just as much as they hurt or offended us, don't we? That's what I was meaning earlier. You can use an unforgiving spirit as a weapon. Let's say, for instance, somebody offended me, and then they realize it, and they come to me and say, Gary, I shouldn't have said that. I'm sorry. Okay, I've got a couple of choices there. I could have this spirit we're talking about of forgiveness, or I could say, no, I don't want to talk to you. I'm not ready to talk. I'll talk to you when I'm ready to talk to you. And then I hold it, and I hold it, and I hold it, and a year passes, and I hold it. Somewhere along the way, I forget it even, maybe, but I'm still holding it, meaning I haven't gone to that brother and made it right. You see how we can use it as a weapon? No. It's unconditional. He repents, forgive him. Sam? Got a comment down here, John.
This will be my last one for the day. I think we've got to point out that this is a very narrow circumstance this is talking about, that we can't apply this to our everyday lives. I think it's focusing on our brothers in the church that we need to be repentant towards, and we want to bring them back into the fold. Because it does go into the other side later on in the lesson. But I've heard Christians of so-called Christians of other faiths that will use this and say, no, if he doesn't repent, I'm not going to forgive him. And that's a very dangerous mindset
sure.
to have, because we do have to focus on Christ on the cross forgave them. They didn't ask for it.
Yep.
He forgave both on the left and the right side when only one of them asked for forgiveness. So I just want to point out, this is dealing with our brothers and sisters in the church because we want to bring them back into the fold.
Absolutely. Absolutely. We are. That's exactly what I was talking about. We can't condition it. You know, in some real ways, it's about control. We want to be in control, not that other person. So he's asked me to forgive him, now I got him. I'm going to hold it for a while until I feel better. When I feel like it, now I'll let him have his forgiveness. Yes, sir.
I think one of the things that I think about is that Jesus offended a lot of people. And we need to be careful when we think of that word offend and what that really means, because Jesus certainly didn't sin, and there was no reason for him to repent of any offense that he caused.
Good point.
It happens to be that sometimes we wear our feelings on our sleeve, and maybe what offends us is truth. Maybe something hurts our feelings because we weren't ready to hear it. But I think that's one of the dangers that we run into sometimes, is we say, well, that offends me, and we can use that term very loosely to say that someone has caused us, or someone has sinned against us because they've done something that we didn't like. I think we need to be
good,
very
good
careful.
Good point. And there is a distinction there that I would like to make. Yeah, we're not talking about taking the truth to someone and they didn't agree with it, it offended them. We're talking about someone's done something to me, it was a true sin against me. That's what we're talking about. Good point. Right?
Gary, I was just going to note on page 84, it says, Peter was being generous when he suggested number seven. The rabbis of his day taught a man that they were forgive three times, but never four.
Okay, great.
And
great
so
point.
He was being facetious when he said, shall I, you know, forgive him up to seven times?
Okay.
And I don't think we're going to get to it this morning, but later in the lesson it talks about, you know, Jesus forgave us when he has had more sin come against him than we will ever have in our time.
Yep. Good point. Paul talked about this very thing in 1 Corinthians. Without turning over there and reading, he was talking about the man who had his father's wife. And the Corinthians there hadn't enacted any kind of discipline. So he wrote to them saying that there's a sin among you that hadn't even been named among the Gentiles. You've got to deal with it. Okay, do y'all remember what happened? Okay, if you read in 2 Corinthians, what had happened? They dealt with it, didn't they? And then up at the top of page 91, what was the result? Paul instructed them to forgive him, comfort him, and reaffirm their love for him. In other words, he repented, and then Paul tells them what to do. He didn't say, hold conditions against him until you feel like he's now suffered long enough, right? There wasn't a time frame on that. This man, they dealt with the discipline. He realized he was wrong. He repented. And now he tells them to forgive him, comfort him, reaffirm him. If truly one of you have sinned against me and it's somehow come about that I've gone to you and I've asked you to more or less rebuke you, tell you you have, bring it to your attention, and you repent. What's my reaction now to be like? No different than he told these Corinthians. I'm to forgive you, comfort you, and reaffirm that, hey, we're good. That's how we would say it today on the basketball court. We're good. Make sure that we know, hey, everything's good. I wrote this in my margin. Don't hold it like a bullet that you can pull out and use to shoot him later with. And we've all seen that, haven't we? Where some people just have this nature that they want to hold on to some little something. I'll bring this out someday when I need it. And you're going to hear about it again. Is that true repentance? True forgiveness? No, it's not. However, we've got a comment down here with Jack. So if we're holding on to something like that, like it's a bullet we're going to put in our gun and use it someday, that is not forgiveness. Jack?
I think this goes along with that. Like you said, that you have this bullet you want to throw at them. excuse me. I remember years ago in California in discussing something along this matter, a woman mentioned, and I think this is very apropos, instead of having a bullet, she says that whenever something happens, she writes forgiveness on a piece of paper, puts it in her pocket. When the individual comes forth asking for repentance, you hand it to him. You've already had a willingness to forgive him, and you're not carrying a bullet. You're actually carrying the forgiveness part there, but you just don't arbitrarily hand it to him without them taking some action. So if they repent, give it to them. Yeah. Right away. Don't put it off. Like he says, there's no probationary period that has to go take place.
That's a great idea. Great idea. Why would we refuse a brother's repentance? Okay? We don't have any mercy in us. We don't have the right kind of heart. Yes, sir.
There was an illustration used in Bible class one time that where the teacher wrote on the board sin, and what he said was, sometimes we have a tendency to look at sin this way, and he drew a line through the sin and said, this is the way that we forgive. And they wrote sin on the board next to it and said, this is the way that God forgives, and he erased it.
Oh, wow, what a great illustration.
I thought it was.
That is a great illustration. Did y'all catch that? We tend to think of sin as, you know how you draw the circle, put a line through it? God deals with it by erasing it. It's not remembered. It's not held against us. It's forgiven. We need to have that. All right, let's move forward. What do we do when there's no repentance? Ooh, this one's going to hurt a little, isn't it? It says, God desires that sins between brethren be resolved in a way that results in reconciliation. This is where I wrote that. No repentance, no reconciliation or harmony. All right, we'll start here on Wednesday night, and then we'll quickly move through how to overcome the sin of unforgiveness. And I'll talk to you more about this class and how it's going to wind down. Thank you.